God bless you, John. And then Pat's going to come and open up. Thanks, John.
The reading is taken from Psalm 19. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 552. Now, I'm going to suggest that if you're not following it word for word, that you perhaps take the opportunity to look through the window and see the blessing of the sunshine, or perhaps close your eyes and maybe you will receive a picture from the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. In all this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Good morning. Am I on? If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we're going through a series dealing with the various aspects of our worship service together, and we've come to the sermon today. And it's central, isn't it, to all that we do. I remember Steve Brady about 3 or 4 years ago when he was here and he was preaching. We had the lectern over here on the side, and the first thing he did when he got up was to pick it up and put it in the centre. Just a reminder, a physical reminder of just how important the word of God is. And we're talking this morning about listening to God. A little seven-year-old boy was going to church for the first time in the big church with his dad, and he was full of questions as he looked around the various things on the wall of the church. He was very inquisitive in asking, well, what's that, Dad? What's that, Dad? And he kept on like this. And then when the choir started to process in and sat on their chairs, he had another question. Why are the men wearing dresses, Dad? And all sorts of things like this. Came to the offering, and another question, and his dad had to make it very clear. Actually, money goes in, you don't take it out. And he had all these questions going on. Then the minister stood up to preach, and very deliberately the minister took off his watch placed it on the lectern. The little boy says to his dad, "Dad, what's that all about? What does that mean?" "Absolutely nothing," was his dad's reply. "Absolutely nothing. Well, I better put my watch away just in case you take me too seriously on that." But preaching somehow or another gets some bad press in places, doesn't it? Not least in that story, George Burns, the comedian, he said this: "The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and to have a good ending and to have the two as close together as possible." And you may not believe this, I didn't until I looked it up for myself in Webster's Dictionary, which is often quoted as one of the most comprehensive dictionary with many, many different definitions in it. Against preaching, definition number 3 is this: to exhort in an officious or tiresome manner. Wow, what negative press is preaching gets. Way back in the mid-1800s, Anthony Trollope, who wrote Barchester Towers, he said this: "There is perhaps no greater hardship inflicted on mankind in civilised and free countries than the necessity of listening to sermons." Wow, what bad press sermons are. I don't know why, I really don't know. And I sincerely trust that none of these ideas I've just mentioned are present here today. I'm sure you have all a very high regard for preaching. And of course, preaching means that somebody speaks, but all the rest of us listen to what God has to say. And the Bible, of course, has a completely different feeling on what preaching is all about. Very, very positive indeed. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent, said Jesus. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We have that commission we're given in Mark and in Matthew's Gospel. Go into all the world and preach the Gospel. How then, says Paul, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I could go on and on and on with those verses in the scriptures that remind us of the importance of the word of God being told forth, preached out, told in order that we might hear and that we might believe. As we read through the Acts of the Apostles, it's very easy to see right at the beginning that the church of Jerusalem was founded and the church at Ephesus and all the other churches that were founded and we read about, they were founded on the word of God. The good news of the gospel was preached, people by the Spirit of God heard and they believed and they did something about it. They repented and they turned and they learned, and so church was formed. John Stott said these words, we've got them on the screen there: "Nothing is more important for the life and health of the church than biblical preaching. Churches live, grow and flourish by the word of God." And in Beulah, we are very privileged to have a heritage over all the lifetime of this church, of the word of God being faithfully and systematically proclaimed in order that the people might hear and believe. The uniqueness of preaching is found in the fact that we have the inspired word of God. It makes it so different from any other lecturing where we might take a science paper and talk about it and discuss it, where we might take a great poem or literary work and talk about it. Okay, that's all very, very nice and all very, very good. But the preaching of the word is unique because it is based on the inspired word of God. And as we can see, we can trust that and listen to it. Now, it's okay, one thing to preach and to talk, but it's no good unless people are listening. You are listening, aren't you, to me? Yes, that's great. We need to listen, and that's what we're talking about, really, this morning. The preaching in order that we might listen as those to take in from God. Jesus' words, after he gave the the parable of the sower of the seed, he says this: therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Remember, in the context of the parable he's just said, there was that sense in which he was showing that the devil could come and snatch away the seed that was being sown. That's the devil's job. He's here this morning to do just that, to take our minds off things, to disrupt us in our thinking. And so Jesus said, you need to beware. And so, therefore, consider carefully, think about it, make it an act of the will, as it were, to be attentive to what God is saying. And Peter, in Acts 2, as he preaches, he says, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. How we listen perhaps reflects really the condition of our hearts. I mean, have we come along this morning expecting that God will actually speak into our lives as we've met around the Lord's table and seen again and reminded ourselves of all that Jesus did for us? As we have worshipped, as we listen now, are we expectant that in fact, in some way, we will go out of this place this morning just a little bit different from the way in which we came in because of what God has done in our lives, because we were open to him, because we were expecting him to work in our lives? How we listen is very, very important. You're the driver of a train. There are 36 people on board. Listen carefully. At the first stop, 10 get off and 2 get on. At the next stop, no one gets off, but 5 get on. At the third stop, 4 get off and 2 get on. What is the name of the driver? Shout it out, will you please? What's the name of the driver? Ah. Well. Don't be thinking about it anymore through the service. I've got to tell you, it's you. I said, you are the driver of the train. We aren't always listening as carefully as we should be. And sometimes our bad listening skills translate right over into not listening well to God's word. Take care how you listen. Listen intently. Listen reverently. Listen humbly. Listen biblically. Listen prayerfully. That could have really been the sermon, couldn't it? And I could have opened those up, but there are other things to come. We need also to listen in this way, not just to sermons on a Sunday, but of course as we open the word ourselves day by day, as we look into the scriptures and read it, the same principle as a prayer. We listen to what God is trying to say to us through those words, whether we're reading them for ourselves or whether we're having them read or explained to us. John read Psalm 19 for us, and C.S. Lewis says of this psalm, he says, it's the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. The song employs beautiful imagery, playful poetry, and elegant prayer petitions. And if you didn't pick that all up by John's very careful reading of it just earlier, have a look at it again this afternoon and see if you would agree with C.S. Lewis. The psalm breaks down into 3 parts, really, and all of them are about speaking out. The first 6 verses are talking about creation, and the skies and creation speak out. They shout out as the psalmist looked at the heavens and just marveled at all the millions and billions of stars and everything like this. Everything about creation speaks out the praise of God. But then in verses 7 to 10, it's the scriptures that speak out all about God, what he's done for us and what he expects of us. And then lastly, the servant, David himself, who actually speaks these words, the focus turns to him, and he speaks out this prayer. Having reflected on how creation speaks, having reflected on how God's word speaks into his life, he then realizes that he needs to get himself right with God and make sure that what God is speaking into his life, he is actually acting upon. Well, creation speaks God's praises, and it would be lovely to preach on those verses, but the verses that follow 7 to 9 are the ones that fit in really with our subject this morning, listening to God. So I just want to have a look at those. Here we see that each phrase of David's begins with a synonym for God's word. And if you want a lot more of them, read Psalm 119, and virtually every verse, what is it, 100 and whatever it is, I've got it written down somewhere, all those verses in Psalm 119, virtually all of them speak in some way and use a synonym for God's word, law and things that we will see here. So have a look at that then. So David is reflecting on this. He's seeing for himself all that God has spoken into his life in one way or another, as he has studied the scriptures that he had, as other people ministered to him. And he says, talking of God's word, he says, first of all, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. When David refers to it, of course, he would be talking about the Mosaic law that he had, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that are surrounding them. For us today, as we read those words, we have a broader look on things. We have the whole of the New Testament with the new covenant of love and all that Jesus has done for us and all that Paul and other apostles teach us about it. The law of the Lord is perfect. God's word is perfect. It's complete. It's sufficient. You haven't got to add anything to it. It stands alone in itself. It's directed to our well-being, the reviving of our souls, bringing us to life and keeping us alive in Him. God loves us, and what He has told us in His word is what is good for us. Difficult sometimes, isn't it, for people who are outside of the church and of Jesus to actually take on board that fact that God loves you and He's got His very best in your very best interests at heart. And that's what David is saying here. And this perfect word of God, it revives our soul. It's dynamic, it's powerful, it's vibrant in our lives. We can be transformed, we can be converted, we can be born again by the power of God's word in our lives applied by the Spirit. I would suggest here that one of the things we can pick up from this, first of all, is that the word of God convicts. And as it convicts and we respond to that, it stirs up our soul, revives our soul. For me, it was on the 10th of May 1954 as I heard the word of God proclaimed by Billy Graham in Haringey in North London that spoke into my life and revived my soul. It was bringing conviction to me, even as a 12-year-old person, and was reviving my soul, making me new as a one-off, but then as an ongoing thing, reviving my soul and your soul day by day, as we hear God's word spoken into our hearts. Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach. And what was he preaching? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. And so Paul was able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. He then goes on to say that the statutes, remember, these are synonyms for the word of God, how God speaks into his life and into ours. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It gives us a strong foundation. It makes us stable so that we're not easily pushed from side to side with all sorts of other things that we might hear from other sources. It is trustworthy. The testimony of Scripture is trustworthy as it reveals to us who God is. What he's like, the God of love, the God of justice, a God who cannot lie, and all these other things that we could say about it. It reveals what we should believe and how we should be able to turn to God and have a relationship with him. It tells us how we should live our lives out in order to please him, be a blessing to others also. Scripture is the only sure and trustworthy revelation of who God is. It must be that we must make sure that we don't actually write off some scriptures because they don't sound right to us. I'm sure you've never done this, but you know, it's easy, isn't it, to hear something preached from the gospel and think to yourself, I can't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Surely God isn't like that. Surely that couldn't have happened. And we bring our own agendas and our own thought processes into it. But Psalm says, no. Hold on a minute. But statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They're there to be heard and to believe and to be brought into our lives. We must trust the word of God over everything else. Now, I would suggest here that the word of God is the word of God that instructs us, that brings into our lives the things we need to know and to act upon. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Build on the rock. Build on the trustworthiness of God himself. Way back in Proverbs, we're encouraged in these words, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. We can't become wise through the revelation of Scripture as we hear it preached, as we see it for ourselves day by day. He goes on to say, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And David is next suggesting that the Scripture is sufficient in giving us guidelines and principles, which mean if we follow them, there is great joy in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another as we hear these right things. God's precepts and decrees are founded in his righteousness. Therefore, they are right. And David proclaims that. Where do we turn to when we're looking for answers to those things that have taken our joy away? Well, we go back to the word of God and see what he is saying to us in order that that joy might return to our hearts. In the front of the Gideon's Bible, if you ever looked at some of those, there's a page which says where to find help when. Some of you would have seen that there. And then it gives a list of Bible references. If you're afraid, look this up. If you're bereaved, look this up. If you're looking for guidance, look this up. And so you have the opportunity of going into God's word to find the answers in order that there might be joy in our hearts. The word of God, of course, is the best source and the deepest source of joy and of lasting joy. So I suggest here, God's word inspires us. I give you this charge, Paul says to Timothy. Preach the word of God. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. He goes on to say, using another synonym, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Scripture is pure. Scripture is clear. Scripture is authoritative. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commands. For God is the one who knows what is best for us. And we must take note of that. Its overall clarity brings us into an understanding of who God is. It opens our eyes and leads us on in him. Your word, in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without the word of God, there's the danger that we just wander aimlessly. And where I say, as Christians, without making sure that we apply and listen carefully to the word of God, there's the danger that we're all adrift somewhere. What's happening to my life? Why isn't this happening? Where am I going? We need to apply ourselves. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. When there's a pathway that seems dark and unclear, the word of God is there to instruct us in the things of God. And then he says a very strange thing, and the commentators are not really sure what he was saying. He says, the fear of the Lord. Remember, he's using synonyms for the word of God. So he uses the word fear of the Lord is pure. And as you read the fear of the Lord expression in the Old Testament, it means sort of the trust we have in God because we understand his awesomeness and all the rest, and therefore we trust him. Scripture is pure, and we don't add anything to it. Otherwise, we'd be bringing in imperfections. We'd be dumbing it down. It is perfect, enduring forever, nothing temporary, not decaying, not destined to pass away. It stands firm now, and it will stand firm forever. What it is now, it will always be. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will never pass away. And lastly, he uses this word ordinances. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, altogether righteous. God's judgments and verdicts are righteous. You can't get a better blueprint for a living than to look at the Bible and see what God in his word says to us for the way we should live. I want to suggest here that the word of God is to be obeyed. It's a one thing to listen, and it's a very another thing to obey. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God. In Luke 11, Jesus says, and obey it. And Paul writing to the Philippians, whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Do your best, says Paul to Timothy, to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of God. And a very familiar verse from James, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Listening to God's word so that you can pass it on. All the things that you have heard of me, 2 Timothy 2:2, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be able to, will be qualified to teach others also. We need to take in, but we also need to be obedient to God and pass out. What do we learn on a Sunday morning that will be a great help to our neighbour or somebody else as a Christian that we can ring them up and say, oh, by the way, I was reminded of this morning. A responsibility to pass on what we've heard through listening for God's word. In Palestine, there's these two big bodies of water. You've got the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and they're very different. The Sea of Galilee has got water coming in and water going out. The Dead Sea is not like that. Water comes in, the only way it goes out is by evaporation, and in a sense it becomes stagnant. And our lives can become rather sort of stagnant there if we are taking in, but we're not actually giving out. There is a peace and a pleasure in obedience. Spurgeon said, God always got to quote Spurgeon, haven't you, in a sermon in a Baptist church. But Spurgeon said of obedience to God, it is a most healthful exercise of your spirit. Most healthful. So if you want to be healthy as a Christian, trust and obey, as the hymn says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So having reviewed all these amazing truths about God's word, David concludes with these words, this particular section. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Why is it then that David was able to use those very expressive words, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, when he reflects on all these wonders of God's word and the effect they have on him and of others? Well, it's through God's word that we come into a relationship with him. That's why it's precious and sweet. It's through God's word that we are built up in our faith. That's why it's precious and sweet. It's through God's word that we see ourselves as we really are and what God is really like. That's why it's so precious and so sweet. As I was preparing, I was reminded of a hymn that was a children's hymn, although words are quite profound. Some of you, you know, my vintage, will remember that the singing in Sunday school, your word is like a garden fair. Now, in one of those verses, it says this, your word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare, hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Now, that's not something to be kept as a secret as a child, is it? That's something for us. David was able to express himself, having just tried to grapple with the wonders of God's word. It's precious and it's sweet. Well, if I just put up a slide there to perhaps bring things together that we might take home from these words. As we look on the Word of God, and this isn't an exclusive list at all, but it just picks up on some of the points I've made. The Word of God convicts. It's preached, we listen, and God, by His Spirit, graciously convicts us. First of all, to become one of His own, but then as Christians, we are convicted and brought back into line as God's word is preached and as we read it for ourselves. God's word is there to instruct us. We have no better book than the Bible to go to know the mind of God and to know how we ought to be living. The word of God inspires us, and that is amazing for us. And the word of God is to be obeyed. Jesus said, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. I haven't got time now, but if you look for yourself, David follows it on with this effective prayer, which is in a sense in verses 11 to 13. As he looks at all that he's talked to himself about, as it were, he just has to get right with God. And there's things that can go wrong, and I've got to make sure they're right in order that I can always appreciate the word of God in my life. And then that final word that he has there that's so often quoted. And let's just turn it into prayer, shall we? I invite you to just close your eyes as we close with that last verse. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.